This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Rondell Trevino. I'm the Director of Youth Ministries here at Woodland Presbyterian Church. Thank you for fellowshipping with us this morning to hear God's word. This morning, I've titled the message, The Gospel in the Old Testament. It's going along with our theme, Ancient Grace. But because the sermon is a little differently composed and put together this morning, we will not be going through any particular scripture, but I promise you it is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, probably more so than you'll hear throughout the year, because every point will be rooted in Jesus. So let's pray and let's jump right into it. Father, we're so thankful for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for all the things that you continually do in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you help us to be impacted by this message, not because of me, but because of you. Holy Spirit, help us to remember and be encouraged with this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So the popularity of puzzles goes back to the 1760s. Puzzles are fun and challenging activities for many people in the United States and the world. When purchasing a puzzle, it can consist of 15 pieces or 1,000 plus pieces, and each puzzle is different as well. Some are pictures of cities, towns, people, animals, or superheroes. And when we get to the moment when we put the puzzle together, we usually find a flat workspace like the dining room table or coffee table, and then we open it up and we pour out all the pieces. Right in this moment, we see all these pieces that we must figure out and how they must come together in one solid piece. And over time, as we begin to put the puzzle together piece by piece, eventually all of the pieces connect to one another, making one whole picture. You see, at the beginning of our journey, the puzzle pieces seem to be on their own and separate from one another. But in actuality, the puzzle pieces are meant to come together to make one single picture. When we come to the Bible, God's Word, which every single one of us own, it consists of 750,000 plus words with 66 books written by various writers, and it can often seem like each book is on its own and separate from the others. However, this is not the case. Every book in the Bible, with its own context, author, characters, and time period, is not on its own and separate from all the other books, but rather, listen to this, one single narrative in which every context, author, character, and time period points to Jesus Christ. Every book in the Bible comes together like a puzzle, if you will, to create this beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ to his death and to his resurrection. It may seem at times like they're separate, and to a certain extent it feels like that, but from Genesis chapter 1 through Revelations at the end of that book, it's all pointing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Tim Keller says this concerning that. He says, we usually read the Bible as a series of disconnected stories, each with a moral of how we should live our lives. It is not. Rather, it comprises a single story telling us how the human race got into its present condition and how God, through Jesus Christ, has come and will come to put things right. In other words, the Bible, with its 66 books, makes up one single narrative story, not about how we should live better, but primarily about Jesus Christ dying on the cross and resurrecting from the dead to save us because we could not save ourselves. This is important because to believe every narrative and story is primarily about us is to falsely believe that we can save ourselves or that the Bible is primarily about us living a better life. However, the story of the Bible is about Jesus. That's why we gather this morning. So, Rondell, how do we know then that the Bible makes up one single narrative story pointing to Jesus and his death and resurrection? Well, this morning, I want to answer this question by going through six brief characters and stories in the Old Testament that every time you read these stories, it's fascinating to me. I used to hate the Old Testament until I went to seminary and they taught me that every book, every story, every character is really a picture of Jesus and what he came to do to save a broken people. So I want to do this morning. I hope this is encouraging for us in this time. Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. We're told very specifically that both man and woman, the heavens, the earth, the water, and all creatures were created by God himself. Then God plants Adam in the Garden of Eden and gives him total dominion over everything in it, including all the fish, the birds, and every living thing that moved on the earth. After a certain time period, God then sees that it is not good for Adam to remain alone, so he creates Eve by causing a deep sleep to fall on Adam and then takes out one of his ribs. So here's Adam and Eve with perfect relationship with God and all that they could ask for. However, God instructs them to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God tells them that they can eat of any other tree, but not this one. Then there's Satan, who comes on the scene in the form of a serpent. Satan approaches Eve and tells her that she will have God's knowledge of good and evil if she partakes of the fruit. After Eve eats some fruit off this forbidden tree, she then turns to Adam and he does the same thing. Adam then proceeds to eat the same fruit, and once this happens, right in an instant, a devastating thing occurs. They commit sin against God. They notice their nakedness and they run and they hide. They feel shame, guilt, condemnation instantly. After their actions, sin had entered the world, spreading to all who are born. After committing sin, God gives them consequences for their actions. And then God does something miraculously gracious in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, when he says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." At first sight of this story, our natural tendency is to look at the applications for us to live in a sense of not to fight against temptation of sin, or not to hide from God, or to be a better leader as husbands, and the list goes on and on. But this is not the main point of the story. Those are implications of the main point. You see, the main point of this story of Adam and Eve is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For all of us in here who are Christians, at one time in our lives, each of us gave into the temptation given by Satan, partaking of sin time and time again, trying to be like God. And then there was this man named Jesus, who scholars call, Russell Talk said it earlier, he was the second Adam. He was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when they said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Jesus would come down from the right hand of the Father and truly pass the test in the garden that Adam could not pass. And then he would go to the cross and resurrect from the dead 3 days later. And by doing so, even while we were sinners, he would clothe us with his righteousness and obedience, taking away the stain of sin forever by bruising the head of Satan for eternity. This is the gospel. Amen. This is what Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 is about. And from that gospel, the implications of, because he died on the cross for my sin, because I have given into this forbidden fruit day after day, yet he died on the cross for my sin. Now, as an implication of his grace, now I must fight that temptation of sin, because I cannot save myself. Abraham and Isaac, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 24. Abraham answered the call of God to leave the comfortable and the familiar and go out into the world to create a new people who God would save and he would want to serve. In Genesis chapter 22, when Adam was 99 years old, God promised him and his wife Rebekah a son. A year later, God promised this would come true. And finally, it did, and they bore a son named Isaac. And when Isaac grew to be a young boy, God tested Abraham by telling him to take his son and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Though he was filled with sadness, Abraham believed that God would protect them and save them. At the moment when Abraham tied up Isaac and put him on this altar and he's about to sacrifice his only son, the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And the God provided a ram for Abraham and Isaac to sacrifice as a burnt offering instead of Isaac for the people's sins. For some of us, we think the application here primarily is about fighting and understanding that God will test us and we must sacrifice some idols in our lives. But again, this is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At one time, because of our sin, we were like Isaac, headed for an eternity of death. However, right when we deserved the blow of death on the altar, just like Abraham was going to do with Isaac, God took us off the altar and instead replaced our lives with his only son, Jesus, just like Abraham replaced Isaac with the ram. And then God allowed Jesus to take the blow of death and be the ultimate sacrifice so we might be saved for eternity. Amen. This is the gospel. It's so comforting in the midst of all that we go through in life, as Justin was talking about, the depression, the pain, the suffering, what we're going through as a church. It's no coincidence that from Genesis chapter 1 through Revelation, he's telling you, "I came to save you." Every story, every narrative, every context, it's about me and how I saved you from your sin. Moses, when he was born as a Hebrew, there were slaves in Egypt as Hebrews. To save Moses from a life of slavery, his mother hid him in a basket on the side of the Nile River. Moses' sister Miriam watched over him until Pharaoh's daughter came to the river. Pharaoh's daughter took him back to live with her as though he was her only son. So Moses grew up as an Egyptian prince, but he never forgot he was a Hebrew. One day Moses loses his temper and kills an Egyptian who had beaten a Hebrew slave to death. Because of this, Moses runs away to another land as far as he can go. And in this land, God speaks to him through a burning bush, telling him that he must go back and free the Hebrew slaves from slavery. Moses obeys God, goes to Pharaoh, and tells him to set the Hebrews free. Pharaoh refused because he was using them to work on grand buildings for his own kingdom. What followed is devastating. There were 10 plagues. Each one, Moses would warn Pharaoh that they would happen. And the last one was the worst, as God commanded that the eldest son in every Egyptian family would die. For the Hebrews to be saved, God ordered Moses to mark the doorposts of each Hebrew home with the blood of the lamb. And then Pharaoh finally gave in after his son died and allowed the Hebrews to go. So the Hebrews are on their way as Moses leads them. And while on this journey, Pharaoh changes his mind and he sends an army to bring them back. So the army chases the Hebrews to the banks of the Red Sea, and God tells Moses to lift his rod. And as he did, the waters parted to make a dry path for the Hebrews to walk through safely. As the Hebrews crossed the Red Sea safely, the waters of the seas closed on the army. This beautiful story does not just have one, but has various pictures of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like Moses, God called his son Jesus to come down from heaven. And while we were slaves to sin, like the Hebrews, and had no way of freeing ourselves, Jesus died on the cross and resurrected from the dead, setting us free from slavery and destroying Satan's hold on us. Just like God instructed Moses and the Hebrews to place the blood of the lamb over their doorposts so the angel of the Lord would pass over them, so Jesus' blood was shed on the cross and placed on our hearts so that the eternal death would pass over us for eternity. Just like Moses parted the Red Sea so the Hebrews would cross over safely and then closes the waters to defeat the enemy, so does Jesus make a way for us to have an eternal relationship with God through his death and his resurrection, and destroys the enemy, Satan, forever getting to us. Do you see the gospel in these stories? Jesus is constantly pushing us to see, and every time you study the word, every time you look at something, you have to answer the question, where is Jesus in this passage? He's here somewhere. Because I can't do these things on my own. I can't live life on my own. I need Jesus. Noah, Genesis chapter 6. God saw how utterly wicked people on earth had become. Every thought was only evil all of the time, with huge amounts of idol worship. So God said, I will destroy from the earth the people I have created, and with them the animals, birds, and creeping things. But Noah found favor with God, for he alone was righteous among all the people. And God said to Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. You will go into the ark with your wife, your sons, and their wives. And then God told Noah, I am going to destroy all flesh because of the world is full of violence and sin. So he says, build an ark with rooms inside, three decks and a door. Cover it inside and out with pitch. And Noah did exactly what God commanded him to do. God also told Noah to take with him seven pairs of all clean animals and a pair of animals that are not clean and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens. So Noah and his family went into the ark because of the flood coming. And every land animal after its own kind came two by two, male and female, just as God commanded. And then finally, the Lord shut the door of the ark. Then the flood began. The fountains of the deep broke open and the windows of heaven were opened, and rain poured for 40 days and 40 nights. The waters rose until every high hill on the earth was covered. Everything that lived on land perished in raging flood waters. And then finally, after 150 days, the ark came to rest on the mountains. Some 2,000 years ago, God saw that the world was corrupt and full of sin. And just like Noah, Jesus obeyed God's command to live a sinless life, die on a cross, and resurrect from the dead in order to build you and I a spiritual boat, if you will. His chosen people, you and me, giving us a way to come onto the spiritual boat, and the door is shut. And when the floodwaters of sin came, we were protected. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. And right now, we are on that boat together as a church family as we go through tough times. And no matter what Satan throws at us or whatever comes our way, we're still on the boat together and we will not sink. Amen? We are protected. So know this, in the midst of your depression, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of the sin that you may be wrestling with right now, in the midst of marital issues or sickness, you're on the boat, and guess what? You will never be flooded spiritually with sin. And one day that boat will enter heaven when Jesus comes back one day, and all pain, all tears, all suffering will be gone forever. Brandon Smith, who works for the Christian Standard Bible, says this: while a wooden ark delivered Noah from physical death, a wooden cross delivers us from spiritual death. Just as Noah obeyed God by climbing onto a boat to save a few, Jesus obeyed his Father by climbing onto a cross to save many. It's amazing. The gospel is real. Every time I study the Old Testament, I'm always blown away by how often Jesus encourages me through the gospel, because that's all we can hold on to in this life. Everything perishes, but our relationship with Jesus, being on that spiritual ark that will last forever, is the only thing that will last in the midst of brokenness and pain. Amen? Two more. David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17. It's one of the most popular Bible stories. One day, the nation of Israel was called to fight the Philistine army that had gathered for war. While David's brothers went out to fight, young David stayed back. The two armies gathered to stand on the opposite sides of a deep valley. And then a great Philistine giant, we know, Goliath, stands up 9 feet tall. He goes to the front of the Philistine army, and he calls out the Israelites, saying, "I will fight your number one warrior." Okay? And in that moment, the Israelites are afraid and they hide. David was then, after a while, sent by his dad, Jesse, to visit the front lines and bring back battle news from his brothers. And David heard that Goliath was mocking the Israelites and their God. But David was brave and volunteered to fight Goliath. David carried his sling and gathered 5 smooth stones. Goliath laughed at David, but David responded that even though Goliath had a sword and spear, he came into the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, who was leading him. David put a rock in his sling and swung one of the rocks at Goliath's head, and right when it hit Goliath's head, we know he was destroyed and he fell. In that moment, because of David standing up for the Israelites who were hiding, they finally defeated the Philistines. Most sermons and lessons I've listened to and studied about David and Goliath are primarily about us being David, and we must find courage and faith to overcome our problems in life and defeat our own enemies on our own strength. However, there's a greater meaning here. The story is about Jesus. At one time, we were helpless, scared, and hiding from the power of sin, just like the Israelites were hiding from Goliath. There was no way for us to defeat sin on our own, and just like David defeated Goliath, Jesus came on the scene by dying on a cross and resurrecting from the dead, defeating sin for eternity. And now, because Jesus steps forward while we were hiding, we now have victory, because he is the one who threw the stone at sin, not us. I'll end with Hosea and Gomer. God tells Hosea, it's the book of Hosea, you can find it in the Old Testament, to marry this adulterous, unfaithful woman named Gomer and have children with her. The early days of their marriage began to blossom, and God began to bless their marriage with a son. And after their son was born, Hosea began to notice that Gomer became restless and unhappy. She began to spend more and more time away from home, and it became increasing. So soon Hosea became suspicious about her faithfulness. She ended up having a girl and boy shortly after, and Hosea knew they were not his kids. Hosea would threaten to disinherit her from the family, but she continued to be unfaithful and seek other companions in sin. But he loved her so much that he would forgive her time and time again, but it would be shortly lived, as she would soon run off with another lover. And then the final blow fell hard on him. He received a letter from Gomer saying she is leaving for good and that she has found her true love and that she is never coming back again. Hosea suffered tremendously. He couldn't understand why she would choose a life that would bring so much ruin to her. He still loved her so much and cared for her so much that he, no matter what she did, he still said, "I'm going to go after her." So he went out and he went to search for her. And scholars say, just imagine the embarrassment of going out and saying, do you know where my wife Gomer is? Do you know this woman Gomer? And maybe they knew her reputation and the way that she was living, but he didn't care because he loved her so much that finally he found her. She was ragged, she was torn, she was beat up, she was sick, dirty, in a slave market of prostitutes. She was so beaten down that the price for her was 5 times cheaper than all the other people. But because Hosea loved her so much, he paid 10 times more to buy her than any of the other women. He paid her debt and forgave her. And right when he did that, he restored her back as his wife. Friends, this is you and me. Hosea is God. We are Gomer. And at one time in our lives, we wrote a letter to God saying, "I don't want you anymore. God, I found something better. It's called sin. I have found something I truly want. And we run off the path. And it's led us to ruin. And even some of us in here, we might be feeling like that right now. You are off the path. But he still loved us so much that even while we were ragged, torn, beat up in sin, he still said, I'm going to pay the greatest debt for that individual to be in my life, to be in covenant with me. And in order for me to do that, it's going to hurt because I'm going to have to be separated from my Father to be in relationship with them. But I'm going to do it. Because even while they were still sinners, even right now for some of you who might be struggling with sin, he's still saying, I'm here. I died on the cross for your sin. You can't go too far because I'm going to catch up. I'm going to bring you back because I love you. Friends, every story, every character, every narrative from Genesis through Revelation is about our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is why we gather on Sundays. This is why we stay faithful to the Word. So the question is, what does this mean for us, right? I want to give you three quick things. The first one is the Bible is primarily about Jesus. Every story points to Jesus. Yes, there are applications in every one of these narratives on how we must live and how we must stay away from sin and how we must live more righteously towards studying our word. But in order for us as Christians to do it rightly, spiritually, we must understand that we are first saved by Christ, that every story is about the gospel. And from that love and understanding that we couldn't save ourselves, understanding that Jesus had to die on the cross and that these stories are about Jesus is a motivation that compels our hearts to live those applications out. The second thing is we cannot save ourselves. In every one of these stories, there's a recurring theme. None of the people in these stories could save themselves and earn their relationship with God. Jesus had to be the hero. So for those of us, all of us, who struggle with thinking that we're saved by what we do or what grades we have or how good we are at sports or how good of a moral person we are, you cannot save yourselves by your works. So much so that Jesus had to come on the scene and live a righteous life so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our good works because there are hardly any. He sees Jesus' good works. Amen? And from that love, from that grace and that mercy, we're motivated to obey. And finally, Jesus gives us comfort. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can find comfort in him. We can cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. And in this tough season as a church, let's remember this together. As we come together, we need one another in this time. As we come together through this season, let's come together and understand that God, through Jesus Christ, gives us comfort. No one else or nothing else. Only Jesus Christ can give us comfort. Every book in the Bible is not on its own. It's not separate from all the other books. It is one single narrative in which every context, author, character and time period points to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.